Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 26. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Let me read you just three verses. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow. He knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come." Let me read them to you again. Verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come." Let us speak to God again in prayer. So, Father, we're thankful for every opportunity to open thy word, the entrance of thy word. Give us light. We rejoice in this. And we have read from thy scriptures, and yet, unless thy spirit does help us to understand, then we have not eyes that can perceive, that can comprehend these things that are set forth in thy word. And so that is why we cry unto thee, because we are cast upon thee. Who, Father, can understand the things of God save the Spirit of God? And so by thy Spirit, as it has been prayed to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, so those who are Christians this morning, our Father, teach them, fill them up in their most holy faith. We confess our sin, our shortcomings, our unworthiness to speak thy word, as well as our powerlessness to do it effectually, and so cleanse us as well as empower. Give us a good time together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, and it is so short, and it is so contained in the other Gospels, that there is hardly anything in Matthew, Luke, or John that is not in the Gospel of Mark. So much of it is in the other Gospels that you could almost throw away the Gospel of Mark and not lose any of the facts, because most of them are contained in the other Gospels. But in a few instances, Mark has the distinction of having peculiarities and special treasures that even the Gospel of John does not have. And one of the treasures and one of the distinctions that Mark's Gospel has is this. It is containing the parable that I read to you in chapter 4. If you look for this parable about the seed growing of itself, in Matthew, you will not find it. In Mark or John, you'll look in vain in all the Gospels to find this little parable, and God gives Mark the distinction of being the only Gospel that has it. Keep that in mind, first of all. Now, the next thing is this, that since it is contained in Mark chapter 4, and some of the things I can't repeat again, but if you were here last week, you'll remember that I spoke in Mark chapter 4 about the sower who went forth to sow his seed. And after an interlude, when he speaks and applies applies some of the teaching and the explanation of that first parable, then Mark gives us this parable. And after that, he gives us one more parable. And that is a great help, but at the same time, it is not a complete help for this reason. This little parable that Mark gives us is ever so important in understanding the seven other parables that we have in Matthew chapter 13. But I cannot tell you exactly in the course of all the parables that Christ was speaking exactly where he spoke this parable. And that is so aggravating to me, and yet it's of the Lord. For the simple reason, by comparing Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see that on the same day, he spoke the parable of the sower. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the sower went forth to sow. And so we have the day and the time pinpointed. And then we have the other parables spoken by Matthew. And we have the other parables spoken by Mark. But they're in such a way that even though I can't pinpoint them, I can come within one parable of telling you when they were spoken. And so think with me just a moment. In Matthew's Gospel, the first four parables are the sower who went forth to sow, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. In Mark's Gospel, we have three parables. We have the sower who went forth to sow, the seed growing of itself, and the mustard seed. And because of that, it means that the seed growing of itself was either spoken after the sower who went forth to sow, or it was spoken after the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I can't tell you exactly which. Maybe if I studied and meditated upon it more, and this is what you do over the years, just because you are not able after hours or weeks or months of study to find the answer to a question, it doesn't mean that you give up. There are some things that have only come to me after months and years of study. And then you say, why, that's elementary. That's why, at times, I am reluctant to tell you some of these things. I've studied so hard to get the answer, and then I tell you and you say, why, of course, that's elementary. And if I didn't tell you, you would never find the answer. But at times I say, well, I'll give you the answer. You don't know how hard it is to get the simplest answers at times, but at least I am this close. It either came after the parable of the sower who went forth to sow his seed, or the parable of the wheat and the tares. I'm not exactly sure. And it is important, but it's just a slight variation. As in the will of God, I will tell you tonight, there is one thing in the message I'm to give you tonight that I'm not exactly certain about. But thankfully, it can only be one of two things, and if it's one thing, then you have this interpretation, and if it's the other thing, it's the other interpretation, but both of them result in the same thing. That's delightful. But when you get an option, and you get two different interpretations, and there is a vital difference in them, then it is ever so hard to have to come to 11 o'clock and not have the solution and get up and then beat around the bush or evade the question or come out as I tell you, I do not know. But at least we know this, that the parable that I read you this morning was spoken on the same day that the parable of the sower who went forth to sow his seed was spoken, and on the same day about the man who sowed a mustard seed in his field. It was spoken on the same day. All right. When you look at that little parable, you say, well, why do you say it's so important? What does it add to all of the wonderful parables that we have in Matthew's Gospel? In fact, I hardly understand it. I don't really understand the significance of that parable about the seed growing of itself. It's most important for this reason. It is one of the few parables that has absolutely no mixture in it. And it is the only parable that, it's the only parable that gives us the full assurance of the inevitable success of the undertaking of the Son of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? In the other parables, you don't know. And so let me mention the other parables and show you why. When the sower goes forth to sow his seed, some fall by the wayside, and the birds of the air gobble them up. You don't know whether the sowing of the seed is going to be successful or not. Some fall on the stony ground, and they bring no fruit. Some fall among the thorns. They do not bring forth fruit. Some fall in good ground. And so in that first parable, you do not know the outcome. You have an admixture. And so the word of God is sown, but at times there is an apparent failure of the living word of God. And then, need I tell you about the parable of the wheat and the tares? The Lord Jesus goes and he sows wheat in his field, and the devil comes along and sows tares, and here is an admixture, the work of Christ and the work of Satan going on at the same time. And so you wonder how things are going to turn out. This parable assures us as to how things are going to turn out. I anticipate this that I want to develop further along, but to show you the importance of this parable that is exclusively in Mark's gospel. He tells us exactly how things are going to turn out without admixture. I want to repeat that again, but introduce it into your mind now, showing the basic meaning of that parable. But it says in this parable, the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed upon the earth. So let me ask you this. Who is that man? And if you say Christ, I have you. And if you say, well, it's not Christ, I have you that way too. Because there are difficulties both ways. A man casts seed upon the earth. And it says, after he does it, he sleeps and rises night and day. And he says, the seed grows up, he knows not how. The seed grows up and bears fruit of itself, he knows not how. How many of you have ever been taught that the Lord Jesus didn't know how the seed grew up of itself, that he didn't know certain things? And so that's the difficulty. If you say this man that cast seed upon the earth is the Lord Jesus, then you have this problem. The seed springs up and grows, he knows not how. And so some, when they read that, say, this can't be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows exactly how the seed springs up and grows. And so they set that aside. Well, let me ask you this. Do you know anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ who in time of the harvest can put in the sickle and reap the harvest? Who else other than Christ can do that? He says, there's no man that can do it other than Christ. Why, of course not. And so the man in the parable is Christ. You say, but wait a minute, it says he knoweth not how. From a reading of all the references and a comparison of all the parables that we've been studying, in Matthew's gospel, you find in chapter 13, verse 37, that the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. It isn't in this parable, but it tells us that in the parables, the man that is mentioned there is the Son of Man. He's the man in the first parable. The sower went forth to sow his seed. That is the Lord Jesus. And in the second parable of the wheat and the tares, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. There's no question. And in Matthew's gospel, the words the Son of Man occur 32 times. And every time they occur, they refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is delightful. Every time the Son of Man occurs in Matthew's gospel, it the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it makes you suppose that this Son of Man is the Lord Jesus in the other gospel parable as well, and it is. Every man in the parables in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 4, every time you have a man in that parable that is the main character, that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you about that, God willing, as we go along over the week. And so let's face this difficulty when it says that this man who casts seed upon the earth, the seed spring up and grow. He doesn't know how. You say, well, that certainly doesn't sound like the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been teaching you for years, and I'm the only one that I've ever heard who does teach this. The others become uneasy, though they can't set it aside, that when the Lord Jesus, who was God manifest in the flesh, when he was on earth, he was fully God. Do you understand? But when he was God manifest in the flesh. And have you never read that the Lord Jesus was made a little lower than the angels? How many of you think that God is a little lower than the angels? You say, well, he is God. Why, yes. But when you have the combined nature, you have the divine nature and the human nature, there are times when the scripture speaks of him in his humanity in such a way as if it sounds as if he's not God. But it does not mean he's not God. Have you not read this? And think in mind. In Luke 2:52, keep it in mind. It said, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. How many of you have ever thought of God increasing in wisdom and stature? You say, God increasing in wisdom, he knows everything. And yet this is God of whom we're reading. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It tells us this, that when Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh, was on earth, God saw fit to let him live and preach and perform miracles in a certain way. And the way is this. It is drawing not upon his own deity, and he was fully God. He had full deity. But he was the dependent man who was cast upon the Father, and all of the power that came to him was obtained by the Spirit of God. The Lord Jesus said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, the Lord Jesus was God the Son. He of his own power could have cast them out. But it says that he by the Spirit of God cast out demons. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Lord Jesus, as God, had omniscience. He needed no leading, no guidance as God. But the Lord Jesus is the dependent man, and therefore, instead of drawing upon his own inherent deity, he drew upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He did it when he was on earth before he died. And in like manner, you will find that he still is doing things after his resurrection through the Holy Spirit of God. I can't go into that now. But this is what God is teaching. And so, rather than detract from this parable when it says, he sows seed, he sleeps night and day, and the seed grows, he doesn't know how, rather than detract and say this isn't the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the work that he did on earth, in preaching the gospel, in spreading the word, in seeking to bring about the harvest that he left heaven to come to earth to produce. Therefore, think of this now, and I'll give you another reason to show you that in the parables, he is described in a parabolic way, and you have no difficulty. If the Lord Jesus, who is God, draws upon his omniscience, and he knew everything at every time. How is it in Mark chapter 13, when speaking about the hour of the coming, of judgment, how is it that he said, but of that hour and of that day knoweth no man, not the angels of God, not the Son, only the Father? Don't you see that the Lord Jesus, while being God, knowing everything, the Father sees fit to give him information from time to time. And this is what it says in Isaiah 50, which is a prophecy of Christ. The Lord Jesus, the man who is cast upon the father, the dependent man, says, He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as them that are taught. God gives me a word in season to speak to him that is weary, to sustain with words him that is weary. And so rather than the Father telling the Lord Jesus everything from the beginning to the end, the Father morning by morning waked his ear and told him this to the day. And so the Lord Jesus, being God, knew everything. But the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. And it says, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience. And at the same time, the Savior marveled when he was on earth. God never marvels. Why? Because God knows everything, the end from the beginning, and the only person who marvels is a person who is taken by surprise. But this is one of the joys and delights of the humanity of Christ, that the Father did not corrupt it in the sense that he was able to learn. The joy of studying God's Word and finding truth there. The joy of looking at God's creation and learning the parable of the fig tree. It's thrilling to learn. And God gave the Lord Jesus in his humanity the joy and the thrill of human development, of being born in a womb. He, the Lord Jesus, who made all things, was given the experience of being born, a baby that you could hold in your hand. And it says, he increased in wisdom and stature. Just as I get a little announcement, my baby was born and he was so many inches long. This is what the Bible says. When the Lord Jesus was born, he was so many inches long, and Jesus advanced, he increased in wisdom and stature. He grew larger as a child. He had these normal developments. He was human in every way apart from sin. And this is one of the joys that God bestowed upon the Son. And this is why in the Bible, he is able to ask questions, like when this father had a son that was sick. He said, how long has this been happening to him? Like when the woman touched the hem of his garment, he said, who touched me? The Lord Jesus wasn't asking a question that he knew. At times he did, but the Lord Jesus was asking for information. And unless the father saw fit to let him know all of these things, the Lord Jesus knew morning by morning, God waked his ear. And another thing, that's no difficulty. When you read in the Gospels about the Father who was going to send his Son, the Father is God the Father. Now let me ask you this. When it says concerning the Father, he says, I'm going to send my Son to gather the fruits. They killed the others, but it may be that they will reverence my Son. How many of you ever think that God has to say concerning something, well, it may be, or does he know the end from the beginning? You say he does. But the Bible says, God the Father says, it may be they will reverence my Son, whereas he so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, knowing he was going to be lifted up in the wilderness as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And so taking all of these things into consideration, see the joy of the Lord Jesus in Mark 4, when the Lord Jesus is permitted to trust the outcome of doing the will of God as you and I trust. The only one who hopes is one who is uncertain of the future. You have to accept it by faith. And this is what God allowed his Son to do. Do you realize that it says concerning the resurrection of Christ, he says, my flesh shall dwell in hope. The Lord Jesus, by faith, permitted himself to enter into the realms of death, and his flesh dwelt in hope, that as the Lord Jesus said to some, I am the resurrection and the life, so his flesh dwelt in hope that the Father the third day would raise him from the dead. And I'm not going to develop this any farther, but it will thrill your soul to see that the Lord Jesus was a man as well as God manifest in the flesh, and the Father allowed him to experience a normal human development apart from sin. And it says, being made perfect, having reached maturity in every stage of his life, there was development and growth and perfection. In every test that he took, he received the commendation from the Father, well done, at every stage of his life. When he was 12 years old, he received the commendation of the Father. He said, wish ye not that I must say about my Father's business. Think of how the Father's heart was thrilled when one who before he reached his teens was doing the will of God. I'm wondering about you young people here. And then he was willing as a teenager to wait from the time of 13 to 30 and work as a carpenter in obscurity until God said, now I want you to go forth upon the scene. And it thrilled the heart of God. And the Lord Jesus was willing to have withheld from him as a man the knowledge of what was going to happen, whether it be what was going to happen in a certain hour of judgment, or what was going to happen when someone touched his garment. Who is that woman? He was willing to accept these things from the Father. Now, our first parents were different. God told them he did not want them to know certain things. And they said, we have to know it. Here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I insist on having information that God does not want me to have. And here is the Lord Jesus who had of himself all of this information, but he said to the Father, you just give me the information anytime you want to. I'm not going to insist upon it. If you don't want to tell me the day and the hour now, then I will wait until you do. If you do not want to give me the kingdom now, I will wait for the time you want to give me the kingdom. I will accept it then. And so this is our blessed Savior. He was permitted to experience trusting his Father, and that is what he does. For this reason, there are so many who think that our Savior was able to get through life, and any time there was a little bit of weakness, he would say, well, now I'm going to get some strength from my deity, and he would draw upon his deity and overcome his enemies. But if he did that, then I can't look at the Lord Jesus and receive any encouragement, because I'm not personally divine. I have no inherent deity to draw upon. I can pray and cry to God in heaven and get strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but I have no inherent deity. The Lord Jesus did. But he did not draw upon that deity. When he was hungry, the Father sent angels to minister to him. When he was in the garden, sweating as it were great drops of blood, it says an angel came and strengthened him. I see. And so the strength came outside himself. He did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power came outside himself. And so even though the Lord Jesus had full omnipotence, full omniscience, he was willing to allow the Father to empower him to withhold from him, to give him information, to withhold information. And therefore, this parable is simply setting forth the Lord Jesus trusting God to bring about the fulfillment of his word that he promised he would fulfill, and it's a glorious illustration of our Savior trusting in the word. It says in Psalm 119, I trust in thy word, and this is the supreme example of the Lord Jesus trusting in God's word. There are some of you who are able to tell me verses of scripture. I say, give me some of these exceeding great and precious promises. And so you give me these promises, and I look at your life and I say, well, you're not trusting those exceeding great and precious promises. Because it says, be not afraid, and you are afraid. And you say, oh dear, I don't know if I can endure to the end. And the Bible tells you that you're going to endure to the end. And you ask a number of questions, and the Bible has answered those. And if I ask you, give me this scripture, and you could give me the scripture, but you do not trust the scripture. But the Lord Jesus did. And so this parable that Mark gives us about the seed growing of itself is the supreme illustration in a parable of God's Son himself trusting to the means that God has put at his disposal. The Lord Jesus performed just a few miracles. Only 8 are recorded in John's Gospel. I told you about that in the past. Only 30 some, and all the Gospels are recorded, though he did many more. God has done that. And when people wanted miracles, such as Herod, he said, now, I want to see a miracle from you. The Lord Jesus would not even speak to the man. And so he did not go around performing miracles and doing the supernatural to convince people. He only did the miracles when the Spirit of God said, this is the time to perform the miracle. It says in Luke's Gospel, the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And when the Spirit would say, it's not this day to heal. And when people are saying, please come to our town and preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus, being led of the Spirit, said, I must go to other towns and preach the gospel, for to this end was I sent. The Lord Jesus was perfectly led and guided and empowered by the Spirit of God. And so the Lord Jesus is one who availed himself of the means that God placed at his disposal and used absolutely nothing else. You and I say, we have to have something else other than the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus says, I'm quite satisfied to use only the Word of God. And this parable, now I'm repeating it again, this parable is the assurance that the only means that God has given his Son to bring about the full accomplishment of his will on earth is the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus is willing to trust it. Are you? Do you think that all of the promises in this book can be accomplished by our simply preaching the Word of God and the power of the Spirit? Do you think it's possible? Well, listen to what the Lord Jesus says in the parable. He says that the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed upon the earth, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. And when this sleeping and rising is spoken of, it's not negligent. It is just like the Lord Jesus is sleeping when there's a storm going on the sea. The others on the deck are worried to death, and they come down and rudely awaken the Lord and say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? He's only come from heaven to die for them on the cross. That's how much he cares about them. But they say, do you not care that we perish? Not only did he care that they perish not physically, but he cared enough to die on the cross for them that they perish not spiritually. But the Lord Jesus isn't worried about being sunk in a ship, because the Father has made promises to him. When Satan would seek to kill him, when his enemies would seek to cast him over the brow of the city, the Lord Jesus isn't alarmed about these things. He can sleep through the storm because he is one who trusts in God's word. And so the Lord Jesus comes to earth, and with the few credentials that God gives him, he lives a perfectly sinless life, and when the Father wants him to perform a miracle here or there, he does it. But he lives this impeccable life, and he performs a few miracles that God gives him to do, but mostly he preaches the word. And I've never seen a miracle that Jesus Christ performed. I've simply read about them. But I have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so it says that this man who cast seed upon the earth, and again, the seed, I take it, I'm simplifying it for you, the seed is the word of God, and he sows the seed, he preaches the gospel, and then it says, he goes to sleep, and he gets up. He goes about his normal duties, and he is not worried at all. It says in Psalm 127, he said, it is useless. It's a waste of time, and it's a burden for you to stay up late, to take rest late, to bear toilsome hours in anxiety and in worry. It says, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, sowed the seed, and then at night he went to sleep if he wasn't praying all night long. And he woke up in the morning, and he wasn't worried about the outcome of the sowing and preaching of the Word of God. Are you that way? The Lord Jesus was. He understood that the Word of God had inherent power to accomplish everything that God the Father sent forth his Word to accomplish. Do you understand that? The Lord Jesus trusted what it says in Isaiah 55. The Father says, for your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. He said, for if the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down from heaven, and the snow, and watereth the earth, and returneth not thither, but provideth seed for the sower, and food for the eater, so shall the word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. You understand that? It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And the Lord Jesus said, Amen, Father, Amen. And he told the word of God that came forth out of the Father's mouth. And then he went to sleep at night, knowing that it would accomplish that which God pleased, and it would prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. And so the Lord Jesus was able to go to sleep at night without any anxiety or any worry. And you and I see the evangelical world today. They're not satisfied with preaching the word of God, not trusting the scripture. And yet this is what the Bible says about itself. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Yes, but we've got to get something else with the flesh to help it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Ah, yes, it's the power of God, but we've got to do something to help it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I cast seed, the word of God, upon the earth, and then I go to sleep at night, and I wake up in the morning, I go about my normal activities, and I trust completely that the word that came forth out of God's mouth shall accomplish that which he pleased, and shall perform that whereto he said it. Do you believe that? I don't think you do. Because at times you give the gospel of the grace of God to a sinner friend of yours, and you say, I think he needs something else. He needs absolutely nothing else. If the gospel will not save him, nothing else will save him. You preach the gospel, live a life before him, and pray unto God. That's the only thing that you have to do to save a sinner. And anything else you think that you do that's going to add to his salvation or make him more likely to be saved is an illusion, and God would have you disillusioned. And yet there are those who have these prolonged altar calls, who have all of these fleshy entertainments to draw people in, who have all of these movie stars that have been converted, all of these people to convert others, and they say, this is how we get people. We've really got them saved because this man that's been divorced and remarried two or three times, we've got him up here as a testimony, and they saw this man, and he's able to throw a football or hit a baseball, or he's able to do some great sport, or he's a wonderful actress in one of these questionable movies, and now we've got him, and look at all these souls that will come out and get saved. I say that the Lord Jesus never degraded himself to use those things. It says, the kingdom of God is like a man that cast seed upon the earth, and that's all that he did. The power was inherent in the word, and that's all that I'm ever going to do by the grace of God. I'm going to faithfully search the word and preach you the book exactly as it's set forth, and then I'm going to pray and try to live before you. And if nothing comes of my effort, then I'm not going to do anything else. This is what the Lord Jesus did, and he had perfect faith. He is the man who trusted. He said, the earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. You see, it's not instantaneous. The Lord Jesus knew that just as you sow seed, that it takes time. Not as I was as a little boy. I can remember it to this day. I sowed some seed, and I waited day after day after day, and this was just 3 or 4 days I was expecting to come up. And about the fourth day, nothing had happened. And I remember taking a little tool and going out, however many days it was. And I dug in the ground. And sure enough, I saw that those little seeds that I had planted had burst open and little sprouts were there. But you see, I didn't have faith to trust it. If I had waited a little bit longer, then I would have seen those sprouts come up above the ground, and then I would see the blade, and then I would have seen the ear, and then I would have seen the full grain in the ear. But I didn't understand about those things. And so you and I, we are trying to rush people in their salvation, trying to make things happen that only the Spirit of God can make happen. But the Lord Jesus said, no, that's not the way. You cast seed and you sleep and rise. This is no instantaneous thing. It's a lifetime of activity. And it says, the earth beareth seed of itself. Here is the seed and here is the earth. And God has put the principle in seed being placed into proper, moist earth, and inevitably, the result will be the production of life. And the Lord Jesus trusts these laws of nature, and he trusts the spiritual laws of God to accomplish all things that God the Father sent him forth to do. And he was perfectly satisfied to do it with the Word of God alone when he was tempted by Satan. The only tool and weapon that he used was the Word. He said, when Satan tempted him, it is written, it is written, it is written. And in this instance, the only thing that the man does is to cast seed upon the earth, and he leaves it to God by the spiritual laws to bring to fruition the word that he sowed. And he said this, it's going to do it. He said, the earth is going to bring forth fruit of itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain of the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, he cast it in the sickle, for the harvest is come. And the reason the Lord Jesus hasn't come back and the kingdom is not established is simply because the harvest has not yet come. And the Lord is waiting for this process that is going on in you and me, for the process in sinners to be saved, because they're not saved instantaneously. Some take months and some take years. But finally, the Word of God, if they will be saved, then the Word of God comes forth. And you and I, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then the ultimate harvest takes place. And when the fruit is ripe and the harvest comes, immediately the sickle is cast in, and then the harvest is reaped. And so, Christian, God says, in nothing be anxious. Trust the Word of God. Trust the Father to bring to pass all that He's promised, because Christ is. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that being unlike Thy Son in the ability to trust Thee, we are so filled with sin and doubt. Forgive us this, our God, but because of that, we see the work of Satan, and at times we wonder, shall it ever truly come to pass? Let us, from this parable that Thy Son spoke, the one who trusted in Thy Word, the one who trusted Thee at all times, who lived a life of hope and confidence in Thy promises and in the tool that You gave unto you, the Word of God. Help us, Father, to trust this Word, to live lives before the world, to water the Word of God with our prayers, and then to leave the results to Thee. Our Father, though we cannot see it with our natural eyes, we have confidence that He who cometh will come and shall not tarry. And all the seed sown shall bear fruit. It shall accomplish that which Thou dost please, Father, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto Thou hast sent it. And so accomplish and prosper, and let us see fruit in the earth. Bless us this end, we pray.